moving into the New Testament, into the 8th chapter of Romans, beginning with the 12th verse. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit, you have put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba, Father. For His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are His children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share His glory, we must also share His suffering. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that He will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal to His children who His children really are. Against its will, all creation it was subjected to God's curse, but with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as the pains of childbirth right up to the present time, and we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as His adopted children, including the new bodies He has promised us. We are given this hope when we are saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we gather around Your word this morning, we give You thanks. We give You thanks for Your Spirit that inspired it to those that wrote it. We give You thanks for Your Spirit that allows this word to rest on our hearts, for us to understand it and for us to be taught by it. And we give You thanks for Your Son, who showed us what it is to be Your follower, who showed us what it is to be Your heir, and showed us what it is that we are to do. All this we lift up in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we all say, Amen. You know, when I read this passage from Genesis about Jacob and the story of Jacob's ladder, I am reminded of one of my biggest fears. I do not like ladders. Now, you might think that that's odd for somebody who, you know, does some of the things that I do to say that I do not like to get up on a ladder. I don't. It scares me. If you want to know what one of my biggest fears is, it is to say, here, Pastor, get up in a ladder and climb up on the roof of the church and look for damage from a hurricane. I was scared. But I also know that when I climb that ladder, that God is there with me and I can put my faith in Him and say, even though I have this mortal fear of ladders, I am not going to be afraid to climb up on the ladder. There have been times in my life when I have had to face those fears and to say, I know I don't want to do this, but I think I probably should. So when it comes to ladders, you know, I was just pulling in the parking lot this morning. There's a ladder sitting over by a tree over by Newman's building. And, you know, and I think it's over there because it's hopefully that it'll go somewhere. And I'm kind of glad because that's a really tall ladder. So if you're fearful of something, it's always good to cast it aside, right? You know, and to say, okay, well, I'm glad. You know, that's one less ladder that I'll probably have to climb. But I'm reminded of that fear because when we approach things in our lives as believers, we have those moments when we fear, right? I'm not going to dwell too much on our fears today, other than to say that there are fears and how we overcome them and what we do with them. Because when I think about Jacob and this story of him traveling and he laid down, and what really struck me was he put his head on a rock. Now, if a rock made a good pillow, then why can't I find them at Walmart? You know, if a rock made a good pillow, then, you know, why do we spend hundreds of dollars on these pillows that have holes in them for our arms and are various shapes and are filled with feathers from various birds from around the world? I mean, we spend a lot of money on pillows, right? But Jacob put his head on a rock and he had this dream, which kind of got me wondering, what kind of rock was he sleeping on? Because in school, we have this thing about learn by osmosis, put your books under the pillow, and maybe you, as you sleep, the words, you know. I'm not encouraging you to put your Bible under your pillow. I would say put it next to your bed and read it before you go to sleep, but don't expect to sleep on it and have the words come through the pillow. Maybe you could put a rock on top of it, because that's in the Bible. Jacob put his head on a rock, but he puts his head on a rock, and then he has this dream. And how many of you have ever had a dream that is so vivid and so filled with all of, you know, smells? I don't know if you can smell in your dream. There's some senses that don't work in our dreams, but I'm not an expert on that. That's why I'm a preacher. But, you know, there are these things, and I've had those dreams where they're so vivid. And how many of you ever woken up from a dream and that dream was so real that you go to somebody and go, "You need to apologize." Why? Because you did something to me in my dream last night. And I'd be like, "Well, maybe dream tonight and I'll apologize in your dream." But I've had those, and I can imagine what it was like to Jacob to have this dream, this vision, and to see this, you know, this translation has stairway. Some other translations use ladder, you know, these angels coming down from heaven and ascending up to heaven, and the Lord up at the top of this ladder or this stairway, you know, speaking. And I would say to myself, if I would have had a dream like that, you know, I would be fearful, because I would be fearful to share that dream with others. How many of you have ever had a dream that you know you want to share with others, but you know as soon as you go to them and you say, "You know, I had this dream last night and this is what I dreamed," that they would come back to you and go, "Bless your heart, and maybe I should take you to the hospital." And it doesn't really say that in this text. It doesn't say, you know, we don't get a whole lot of insight into if Jacob was afraid to share this dream. I would think, given the language and the text in the early Old Testament, I don't think he was. Because to them, dreams were something that they shared. I don't think they were afraid to share their dreams. Nowadays, we are afraid to share our dreams, right? Because we're almost afraid of how people are going to react to them. But I would think that Jacob probably woke from this dream and he was probably like, "You know, I saw the Lord in my dream and I am going to go share it with other people." And the Lord made promises to him and said, "You know, your descendants are going to be more numerous than the sand. They're going to spread out north, south, east, and west." And he named, you know, the place Bethel. And if you read some of the commentaries, some people believe that he had that dream where the temple mount is. You know, there are various things that we put a lot of baggage into scripture sometimes because we want to make it fit what we think. But regardless of where he was when he laid his head on that rock, the vision that was given to him was basically this vision of God is bringing angels down and sending angels up, and he makes a promise to Jacob, and guess what? You are here because you believe that promise, whether you believe it or not. You are here because that promise was fulfilled. God fulfilled that promise, and he fulfilled all the other promises that came after that, of fulfilling the promise of, "Hey, I'm going to send you a Messiah." He sent us a Messiah. That Messiah came. He died for us. He was resurrected just as he said, and he ascended into heaven. And before he went, he said, "I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send somebody that's going to help you." And God, through Christ, fulfilled that promise of the Holy Spirit. And we have the Holy Spirit right here, because if you're able to understand what is being said, and when what is being, what you read in the Bible, that is the Holy Spirit. That's not the gray matter in between the left and right ear. That's a promise that God made. So from that dream that Jacob had all the way through the present time has been one promise fulfilled after another, after another, after another, after another, after another. So we can come to this New Testament passage, this passage where Paul is speaking to the church in Rome, where he's sharing the gospel message with this church, which was in a city which was not very hospitable to the church. And he's sharing it to them, and he's showing them just how much they have and the promises that God made to them. He talks about living in the Spirit. He talks about the Spirit is what gives us the ability to do these things. He says what your flesh wants you to do is the pathway to death. But what the Spirit wants you to do is the pathway to life. And then he says, and oh, by the way, you are children of the Son of God. Go and live as His heirs. You know, I know because I see it with my boy. You know, there is no mistaking that my boy is my boy. There's no mistaking that either one of my boys are my boys. Some people are wondering how you keep one twin in the womb for 5 years before they come out. And I'm like, no, they just, you know, and we even get confused. I call Robbie David and David Robbie. And they remind me all the time. Unless I'm getting them in trouble, they know they did something in trouble. So if I call Robbie David, he's going to go, yeah, daddy, hoping that David gets the punishment. And I'm like, no, I may get the names wrong, but I have the visual. I know which one you are. But I've seen them. I've seen how they act. And one of the things that I love is that when it comes to running around a church, my children have a very unique relationship with congregations. Because when daddy has keys to the sanctuary, when daddy has keys to all these, you know, places and has an office that they can go hang out in, you know, that makes daddy cool. Sometimes I don't think they really think I'm cool because I'm a preacher. They just think I'm cool because, you know, I can let them into my office and they can have their own drawer in the filing cabinet. But I see how they operate. And Paul is reminding these folks in the church in Rome that you are heirs to the kingdom. Go out and act accordingly. Don't go out and be afraid because you are heirs to somebody who is not afraid. Go out and do all that you are commanded to do, all that he says to do, because if you do it, it doesn't matter what they throw at you. You're going to be able to do it because Jesus said, go and do it. He's instructing them that they should not be timid, because in that time, to go out and be a follower of Christ in the city of Rome and those in that period in history was not such a good thing. You know, it was worse than it is now. I mean, some people like to say that, you know, I've read an article where we're living in a modern day Rome, and I'm like, no, we're not. You know, they may, you know, excoriate you in comments on Facebook or in comments on a news article, but they're not going to come at you with whips and chains, and they're not going to throw you in jail, and they're not going to crucify you because of your belief. They'll hit you with words, which can be just as powerful, but it's not as hostile these days as it was back then. And Paul is reminding them, go out and do what Christ has called you to do because you are His children, and you can live with that understanding that even regardless of what comes your way, guess what? And I'll borrow a saying that I heard on the radio the other day, you've got backup. Because when you go out and you do it in the name of Jesus Christ, guess who is standing behind you to give you support? Because Christ promised us that. So Paul is saying to them, you know, go out there and do it. Don't be worried about this flesh that you get so wrapped around the axle on. Go out there and do it because you are heirs to the kingdom. You are heirs to something greater, and go out there and do it. And I'm reminded all the time of how often we have these times in the life of our congregation or in our spiritual lives when God puts something on our heart to go and do, and we are so afraid of sharing that with others because of what they may do to our flesh that we put the Holy Spirit in our back pocket and wait for another day. And I think there are a lot of times that we've missed great opportunities because we are afraid of what others may say about this beautiful idea that we have. Now, I would say, for me, I've learned something in my time here. I think as Christians, we should not be criticizers. We should be enablers. When somebody comes to us and says, you know, I have this really good idea that there's this group and they want to come and bring a trailer and put it on our church campus and they want to give showers to the homeless, that you don't get wrapped around the axle of what will the neighbors think? What will this go on? You say, let's do it. All that other stuff, we'll solve that problem as we begin walking. You know, there are times, and I remember people come to me and they say, you know, Pastor, I really think that this is a great idea. And I'm like, great, let's go do it. Or people say, I had this dream or I had this vision, and what do you think about that? And I'm like, that's awesome. So where do we go with this? Where do we go? How can I help you? You know, and you think about Paul. Paul had a paraclete. You know what that Greek word is? An encourager, an advocate. The Holy Spirit is a paraclete. The Holy Spirit encourages us. It's our advocate. So we should be that for others. We should be that as people come to us and they say, you know, I really think we should do this. And you say, okay, we will go and do this. And even though it may seem a little daunting, it may seem a little scary at first, I also know there's a scripture. You will know them by their fruit. That if it's God's will, it will flourish. If it is not God's will, it won't. We have a beautiful example of that right here. Look around. Look around you at a congregation that has survived for over 140 years. Think about that. If those individuals that gathered so long ago back in the 1800s were not doing what God had called them to do, there would not be this fruit here on Magnolia Street in New Smyrna Beach. Think about all those things that you've seen in your life as a Christian where the fruit has manifested. And how many times, because I've done it, I've actually had to go back to people and say, you know, I'm really sorry, but I really didn't think that was gonna work. And I wasn't such a big supporter of it. But, you know, guess what, man? God proved me wrong. Because I see that a lot too. So when we think about this, you know, this dream that Jacob had and how it relates in this passage in Romans, I think we should go from this place knowing this. There are times in our lives when God puts visions on our hearts. He shows us what He wants us to do. He shows us where He wants us to go. He gives us a dream of what the church can be, of what we can be in our community. And He doesn't give us that dream so that we keep it to ourselves. He gives us that dream so that we will build upon it and we will go forward and we will do great things. So if you are the one that receives the dream, go out and live it. If you are the one that hears somebody else's dream, help them to live it. Because if God puts it on their heart and they share it with you, I'm a firm believer that God wanted you to hear that dream too. God doesn't throw things out there that He just wants to not, you know, go anywhere. If God's going to do it, He's going to show you and He's going to say, go. Go and go and go and go and go and keep going. Sometimes things will work. Sometimes they won't. But I'm a firm believer that more often than not, if God tells you to go do something, you might want to go do it. If God says go feed them, go feed them. If God says go clean them, go clean them. If God says go and minister to them, go and minister to them. If God says go and pray with them, go and pray with them. If God says go and teach them, go and teach them. If God says go and love them, go and love them. Do that and don't be afraid. Because guess what? You've got backup. You've got Christ standing right there with you. And He says, you're mine. Let's go do it. And imagine Jesus walking right there beside you. Walk with some swagger like you know who you belong to and get out there and get to work. Because it's amazing what happens when we do that. When you go out there like you're a child of the King, people will treat you like you're the future King. Do you believe that? And they will see who you serve and they will want that as well. And guess what you've been called to do? To share that with them too. To say, yeah, Jesus loves you and let me show you how you can receive that love. Every one of us has a testimony. Every one of us has a dream. Let's go out there and let's dream it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us rise and sing our hymn number 528. Faith has found a resting place. Seated.